So good to see everyone here this evening. I want to thank our brother for leading us in our singing. Thank each and every one of you for being here this evening. What a blessing it is for us to be able to be together on this Saturday evening to do one of the most important things we can do in life, and that is study from God's Word. That is worship God and give Him the praise and honor that He's due. And I do realize that there are a lot of things you could be doing with your time on a Saturday evening. I understand that. But I am so thankful that you're here. I'm so thankful that you decide to put spiritual things first. I'm thankful that you love God. I'm thankful you love God's Word. And I'm thankful you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And thank each and every one of you for being here this evening. If there's any guests that are visiting with this good church, like my family and I are, we're thankful you're here too. You're in a good place. And we hope that you'll study with us from the Word of God tonight. I hope my lesson tonight from God's Word will be very beneficial to you. I really hope that. And I want to begin my study with you, if you don't mind, by asking you to take out God's book. And when you go to the Gospel of Matthew, go to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. I hope we can agree tonight that probably the greatest sermon in the Bible was found starting in Matthew chapter 5 when the perfect preacher Jesus preaches in the Sermon on the Mount. And here, in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27, I would like to read verses 27 and 28 with you. Here the Lord Jesus saith these words. In Matthew 5 and verse 27, Jesus saith this. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Here, brothers and sisters, Jesus cites some very challenging words for us in the gospel. Here, Jesus talks about a very powerful principle that we need to allow to govern our lives. Here, he talks about a very serious problem for a lot of people in his time and for a lot of people in our time today. Here, Jesus talks about the sin that comes into our lives when we look upon another with sexual lust in our hearts. You see, unfortunately, this is something that for so many people, even for so many disciples, they struggle with this. So many people every day struggle with looking at things they should not be looking at and thinking about things they should not be thinking about. And the question is, why do so many people struggle with this problem? Well, I believe Jesus gives us the answer to that in these verses. I want you to notice how Jesus tells us. He tells us the source of adultery. The source of lust, the source of desiring somebody in an improper way, it begins in our hearts. Notice here how Jesus targets our hearts. Jesus tells us that he has called us not just to be pure and holy in our actions, but also in our thoughts and in our motives. Notice here how Jesus sets a very high bar. He sets a very high standard for us as his people. And no doubt, we're all probably very familiar with these verses. In fact, if you've been a Christian for a long period of time, I'm willing to say that you can probably quote these verses. You probably spent a lot of time studying these verses, thinking about these verses, meditating on these verses all throughout the day. You see, not only are these some of the most challenging words that Jesus gives us in the gospel, but they've also become some of the most familiar. In other words, as Christians, we know the very high bar. We know the very high standard that the Lord sets for us when it comes to this, and we certainly should. We should know the will of God when it comes to this issue. However, I've always found it to be very interesting that while we are quick to give a lot of attention to the words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, unfortunately, we're not so quick to give attention to his words found in the next two verses. Look at the next two verses of that section of scripture. Drop down now and look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 29. Here in Matthew 5 and verse 29, after talking about the sin that comes into our lives when we look upon another with sexual lust in our hearts, Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse number 29, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, Cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Ladies and gentlemen, how often have you heard these verses commented on? I mean, it is odd to me that we don't give these verses more attention than we typically do, especially when you consider the fact that they do provide the solution to the problem Jesus mentions in verses 27 and 28. And perhaps part of the problem as to why we don't talk about these verses that much is maybe we just don't know what to do with the words of Jesus here. I mean, think about what the Lord is saying to us in these verses. I mean, is the Lord literally commanding us to mutilate our bodies in order to avoid sin? Is the Lord literally commanding us to cut off parts of our bodies? I mean, obviously, that can't be what Jesus is talking about. And I say that for at least two reasons. First, even if we did what Jesus said in a very literal way, it's still not going to solve our problem. I mean, think about it. The man who plucks out his left eye, can't he still lust with his right eye? And the man who plucks out both of his eyes, can't he still lust in his heart? See, obviously, the words of Jesus here are not meant to be taken literal, which now brings us to our second observation, and that is Jesus already told us in verses 27 and 28 that the real problem here has nothing to do with the eyes or the hands. The real problem here, according to Jesus, has to do with our hearts. Remember verse number 28, Jesus said that anybody who looks upon a woman with lust for her has committed adultery in his heart. Or according to Jesus, the heart is the real problem. And so the question tonight is this. The question is, if Jesus is not encouraging us to literally mutilate our bodies in order to avoid sin, then what is the Lord talking about? What exactly is the Lord trying to tell us here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 through 30? What if you don't mind, brothers and sisters? That's exactly what I want to talk about tonight. Tonight I want us to study the words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to warn you ahead of time that many of us here may not like what Jesus has to say. I'm going to warn you ahead of time that discovering the truth from the words of Jesus here will not make us feel any more comfortable with this text. In fact, I believe that in this passage of Scripture, Jesus will reveal to us two very important things. I believe that in this passage of Scripture, Jesus will reveal to us two very painful realities about sin. I believe that in these verses, Jesus will expose sin for what it truly is, and then he's going to talk about the very painful steps necessary to completely purge it from our lives so that we can truly become the kind of holy and righteous people that God has called us to be. Tonight, I want to study with you Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, and I just want to share with you two very painful realities about sin that Jesus mentions in these verses. And here is painful reality number one. The first painful reality about sin that Jesus mentions in these verses is number one, Jesus wants us to understand that sin is serious business. Sin is serious business. That is something, ladies and gentlemen, that I really think we got to talk about tonight, because unfortunately for a lot of people, even for a lot of Christians, they don't treat sin in this way. Unfortunately for a lot of people, they don't take sin very seriously. And if you don't believe me when I tell you that, just listen to the way people talk about sin. Just listen to the names that a lot of people give to wicked and sinful behavior. For example, when it comes to a lot of people, when they have a problem telling the truth, they don't walk around saying, well, you know, my problem is I'm a liar. My problem is I got a problem deceiving people. I got a problem being honest in my life. I don't know about you, but I don't hear people say stuff like that. Instead, I hear people say this. I hear people say, well, you know, all I told was a little white lie. Or, you know, I was just being a little loose with the truth. That's what I hear people say. I don't hear people say, well, you know, my problem is I use filthy and unwholesome and disgusting language. I don't hear people say, well, you know, sometimes I use ungodly language. Sometimes I use language that in no way, shape, or form glorifies the God who made me. I don't hear people say stuff like that. Instead, I hear people say stuff like, well, you know, I was just using language that's just a little colorful at times. I don't hear people talk about getting drunk or being addicted to alcohol. Instead, I hear people say, especially on the beer commercials, well, you know, I'm just trying to have a good time. When people are unfaithful to their spouse, they don't say, well, you know, my problem is I've committed adultery. I've committed sexual immorality. I have contributed to the defilement of the marriage bed. Brothers and sisters, I don't hear people say that kind of stuff. Instead, I hear people say, well, you know, I was just guilty of a private indiscretion. You ever heard a politician say something like that before? You see, all that language means something. All that language means is that most people in our world and in our society today, they don't take sin very seriously. All that language means is that when a lot of people look at sin, they don't think sin is very serious. They don't think sin is a big deal. They don't think we should be called out for it. We certainly should be judged for it and sent to a place called hell for all eternity over it. In fact, it reminds me of a story that I heard once about a young man named Colton Harris Moore. Any of y'all remember this story about Colton Harris Moore? This was a pretty big story back in about 2010. Back in 2010, Colton Harris Moore was a 19-year-old kid at the time. And he had been involved in some serious crimes across the country. I mean, up to that point, he had broken into at least 100 homes. And he had stolen, he stole money, he stole credit cards, and he stole bikes, and he stole cars, and he stole speedboats. And guess what? There was even a time when he stole a small plane. And there was a time, thankfully, when Colton Harris Moore was finally apprehended. They finally caught him in the Bahamas. But the reason his story has always stood out to me is because while he was engaged in this period of lawlessness, he actually developed a fan base across the country. You see, Colton Harris Moore became known eventually as the Barefoot Bandit. They called him the Barefoot Bandit because he committed many of his crimes with no shoes on. And even though he was finally apprehended in the Bahamas, the interesting thing about this story is a lot of people in this country, while he was doing all this wicked stuff, a lot of people around this country, they had high respect for him. A lot of people were fascinated that a young teenage boy like him could commit all these terrible crimes and evade the capture of police for years. In fact, during this time, did you know that Colton Harris Moore had 84,000 friends on his Facebook page? Did you know that during this time, you could go online and buy yourself a Barefoot Bandit t-shirt or a t-shirt that said, run, Colton, run. And did you know that during this time, there were a lot of people who got upset with the police. They got upset with the authorities because they were after this young man, trying to arrest him and throw him in jail. And you thought all that was bad enough? There was a time when after stealing a small plane, when the press, the media, interviewed his mother. And do you know what his mother said to the press? After a time when he stole a small plane, his mother said to the media, she said, and I quote, she said, I am proud of my son. But next time I just wish he'd wear a parachute. That's exactly what she said. And what a strange and messed up world we live in. We want some people around us who actually praise a young man for being able to successfully steal property and evade police. What a strange and messed up world we live in. What some parents, what some people would actually encourage a young person or any person for that matter to run from the law for the rest of their life. I mean, brothers and sisters, all that shows us is that most people in our media today, most people in our society today, they don't take wicked behavior very seriously. In fact, from Colton's story, we see that in a lot of people's minds, when it comes to sinful behavior, it should be commended. It should even be cheered on. That's what a lot of people think. But you compare that thinking. You compare that thinking to the clear teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5. Go back to Matthew 5. I want you to look carefully at this text tonight, please. Look carefully at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Notice that when Jesus is speaking there, the sin that he's talking about there, it's not murder, is it? It's not even the physical act of adultery. This man described here, he is not a liar. He's not a thief like Colton. He hasn't even said anything inappropriate. He hasn't even yet done anything as far as any appropriate action. He hasn't done that yet. All Jesus said he did was he thought about it. Jesus said this man lusted after a woman in his heart. And you and I both know that a lot of people will read the words of Jesus there and they would say, okay, Jesus, what's the big deal here? In fact, in many people's minds, what Jesus talks about here, it's not even wrong. It's not even wicked behavior. I mean, haven't you heard people say it's okay to look as long as you don't touch? That's exactly what a lot of people say. But I don't care what people in the world say. I care about what Jesus says. And I want you to notice carefully what Jesus says about this. Notice in Matthew 5 and verse number 28. Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus, the perfect lawgiver, he says that a man sins against God, he violates the law of a holy God when he looks upon a woman with lust in his heart. I mean, sure, he may not have committed the physical act of adultery, but according to Jesus, he's committed adultery. He's committed adultery in his heart. There's a lesson we can learn from this if we look carefully. The lesson we learn from Jesus here is that lusting or any sin is not a trivial matter. From the words of Jesus here, we see that sin is serious business. In fact, after calling out this wicked behavior, I want you to notice the warning again that Jesus gives us in the next two verses. I know we read them already, but there's nothing wrong with reading the words of Jesus again. Look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 again. Look carefully at verse 29. After calling out this sin, Jesus says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. He says, if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Well, you notice two important things from this, from these verses, please. First, notice how Jesus here talks about the reality of hell. Do you see that? I got to point that out to you because this is something that a lot of people don't want to hear sermons about today. You see, just like sin is something that a lot of people don't want to hear about today, hell is another one of those things. Many people, even many disciples, they don't want to hear sermons about hell. You see, for many people, they don't even want to believe that hell is a real place. They want to believe that hell is some made-up place, like Never Never Land where Peter Pan lives. A lot of people don't want to hear about hell. They don't want to believe in hell. But Jesus settles this issue once and for all. Notice here how Jesus says that hell is a real place. In fact, not only does Jesus say hell is a real place, but he says, I can go there. In fact, if I look upon another with lust in my heart, Jesus says, I will put myself on a path that will take me there. That's what he says. I can go to hell. And that's a message that a lot of people don't want to hear today. That's another message a lot of people don't want to hear. And in fact, some people may be thinking right now, well, Sean, wait a minute, I don't like that message now. That message is too harsh. That message too mean. That message doesn't fit the character of the loving God we can read about in the Bible. And brothers and sisters, that right there is the problem, isn't it? You see, unfortunately, for a lot of people in the world today, they don't know the God of the Bible. They don't know who the one true God is. Don't misunderstand. While the one true God, while Jehovah God, is certainly a loving God, and he's a merciful God, and he's a God of grace, and he's a God of forgiveness. While those things certainly describe the one true God, we got to also understand that God is just. God is righteous. God is a God who sees sin for what it truly is, and he utterly hates it. Unlike many people today, God does not treat sin lightly. God sees sin different than most people, and in his word, he calls out sin for what it truly is. You think about that list I gave you earlier. Remember how we said some people say when they curse a lot, they say, well, you know, I'm just using a little colorful speech. You know, people say that sometimes. Well, I want you to understand that to God, it's not colorful speech. It is unwholesome, literally rotten speech in Ephesians 4 and verse 29. I want you to understand that to God, it's not just being a little loose with the truth. It's not just telling a little white lie. To God, it's called lying, according to Colossians 3 verse 9. To God, it's not just having a good time. It's called drunkenness, according to Galatians 5 and verse 21. To God, it's not just simply an alternate lifestyle, but it's called the sin of homosexuality, according to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. To God, it's not being guilty of a private indiscretion. It's called sexual immorality, according to Matthew 19 and verse 9. So that's what God says about this. You see, our culture may not view sin as a big deal, but to God, it's a huge deal, and it's always been a huge deal. It is a huge thing. It's a huge deal because sin is the one thing, and listen carefully, sin is the one thing that will cut us off completely from God. Sin is the one thing that will cause God to close his ears to our prayers and refuse to have anything to do with us. Sin is the one thing that will cause us to spend eternity in a place called hell. And I want to show you that from the Bible. Go to Romans chapter 6. Look at Romans chapter 6, please. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks about the consequences of sin. In chapter 3, he tells us we've all sinned against God. Every one of us of an accountable age. And in Romans 6 and verse 23, he says this. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Notice that when I sin against God, when Sean Jeffrey sins against God, I deserve something for that. And it's not to go to heaven. I don't deserve to go to heaven. If I ever find myself in heaven with God and Jesus, I'm not going to be able to look around and say, "Well, you know what? I deserve to be here. I did the best I could and I've earned this place in heaven." No, I don't deserve to go to heaven because I'm a sinner. And because I'm a sinner, the Bible says I deserve death. I deserve eternal separation from God the Father. I deserve spiritual death. That's what the scripture says. And you put that with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verses 9 and 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Who are the unrighteous? Well, Paul goes on to say, do not be deceived. You see, our world today is deceived about sin. They're deceived about how God views sin. Paul says, don't you be deceived. He says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will what? They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Notice the Apostle Paul says that sin is a big deal. It's a big deal to God because it will cause us to miss being part of the kingdom of God. If we really want to be the kind of people that God has called us to be, if we really want to be holy people, if we really want to be true to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and avoid going to this place called hell, then we better start seeing sin in the same way Jesus sees sin. We better start understanding that according to the Bible, sin is serious business. I believe that's one of the lessons we can learn from what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30. From the words of Jesus here, we see that sin is a big deal. But there's a second lesson I want to show you here from this text, and we'll be done. A second lesson here I think we can learn from the words of Jesus in Matthew 5 is, secondly, I want you to also see that dealing with sin, it may require some radical action. And this second reality, if you think about it, it only should naturally follow the first. You see, if sin is serious business, if sin is the one thing that will cause us to lose our souls and cut us off from God, if sin is that serious, then naturally we should want to do whatever it takes to get it out of our lives. Naturally, we should want to do whatever it takes to cut this terrible disease away from our souls. And don't we live by that principle when it comes to our physical bodies every day? You know, I remember when I was about 8 or 9 years old, and my great-grandmother, who was living here in Houston, Texas at the time, she agreed to have one of her legs cut off. She was very old at the time, maybe in her late 80s or so, but she agreed to have one of her legs cut off. And that meant something for her. That meant she was never going to walk again. That meant she was never going to be able to live by herself again. That meant her life was never going to be the same. And the really weird thing about that to me at the time is my grandmother knew all of these things are going to happen to her in advance. And so the question is, why did she still agree to let the doctors cut off one of her legs? Well, she had a terrible infection in that leg. I was very little at the time, so I really don't know all the details. All I know is this. I know that if she didn't get one of her legs cut off, she was going to die. She was going to die. And so even though she certainly didn't want to part with her leg, even though she didn't want to deal with all the limitations that came with that choice, most importantly, ladies and gentlemen, she didn't want to die. So in light of all that was at stake, she agreed to take that radical action to rid her body of that terrible disease. And the reason I told you that story is because that's exactly the point Jesus is making here in Matthew 5, but in a spiritual sense. You see, Jesus' point in these verses is not that we should physically mutilate our bodies in order to avoid sin. Remember, the man who plucks out his left eye, he can still lust with his right eye. And the man who plucks out both of his eyes can still lust in his heart. You see, the point that Jesus is making here with his very graphic language is that we must take whatever actions are necessary to rid ourselves of sin. He is making the point that sin may sometimes call for some radical actions. It may sometimes call for us to do some ruthless acts of self-denial. If we want to get it out of our lives, we may have to do some radical things. That's the point Jesus is making. And that's the point we got to take home. Jesus is teaching us that dealing with sin may require some radical actions on our part. And unfortunately, at least to me, understanding that is the easy part. The more difficult part is actually putting it in my life. And so before we close, you know I got to do this. You know I got to get real practical with you when it comes to the teaching of Jesus. You know, I got to answer the question of what may we need to do in our lives starting tonight to apply the teaching of Jesus into our lives. Well, I want to give you three things real quick and we're going to be done. First, I want you to notice this. I want you to understand that to rid myself of sin, to do what Jesus says in the gospel, I may need to cut some friends out of my life. You know, I may have an old friend or a group of friends and they're not Christians. And maybe when I'm with them, I find it being hard for me to behave as I should. Maybe when I'm with these people, I find myself finding it hard to live as a Christian. Maybe I find myself going back to that old person, going back to that old life I used to live before I gave my life to the Lord. For example, maybe I find myself cursing all the time. Maybe when I'm around these people, I find myself saying things that I know a Christian should not say. Maybe I find myself engaged in gossip. Maybe I find myself being places that a Christian should not be, like a bar or a movie theater, watching a filthy movie, or at a party where there's a lot of drunkenness and ungodly stuff going on. Maybe that describes me. And maybe when my friends, quote unquote, verbalize, or I verbalize any kind of discomfort with this, maybe they say to me, well, wait a minute, Sean, what's your problem here? Well, wait a minute, Sean, we used to do this kind of stuff all the time. Well, why do you got a problem with it now? We always have a good time like this. And maybe after throwing that guilt trip on me, maybe I find myself caving into that peer pressure and sinning against my God in the process. Maybe that describes Sean Jeffries tonight. And if that describes me, if that describes you, if we have any friends that are hindering our ability to serve God faithfully, then ladies and gentlemen, we got to get those friends out of our lives. We got to understand that the Bible teaches us. It warns us about the kind of friends we keep. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33? What did he say? He said, do not be deceived. Evil companions do what? They corrupt good morals. The Bible warns us about the kind of friends we keep. And somebody's thinking right now, wait a minute, Sean, what you're saying is not fair, it's not right. You don't understand, these people have been my friends for a long time. I went to high school with these people. We grew up together. Every Sunday we watched the Texans play together. We exercise together. We watch movies together. We vacation every year together. These people have always been my friends. And now you're telling me I got to cut them out of my life? Is that what you're saying to me? Well, listen carefully. If you have friends that are leading you down a path of sin, that's exactly what I'm saying to you. And the reason I'm saying that to you is because the Lord said it to you first. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus told us that whatever we got to do to get sin out of our lives, then we need to do it. If we have some friends in our lives who are keeping us from living a life that pleases God, if we have friends that are causing us to violate God's law, then those friends have to go. Better to lose those friends than to lose our souls. I got to tell you something. I can live my life without sinful friends, but according to Jesus, I can't live with sin in my life. I may have to cut some friends out of my life. And then secondly, to rid myself of sin, hang on to your seat, put your seatbelt on. I may have to cut off my cable TV or get rid of my computer. Oh, somebody's thinking right now, wait a minute. He don't look that old. He don't look but to be about 30-something. I know he didn't just say that. I know that he does. I know he understands that we live in 2015. I mean, did this preacher really just say that to be right with the Lord, that may require that I get rid of my DirecTV? That may require that I get rid of my iPad or my laptop computer? Did that preacher really just say that? And I did. I did say that. And don't misunderstand. I'm not anti-DirecTV. I may be anti-Dish Network, but that's for another reason. But I'm not anti-DirecTV. And I'm not anti-laptop computer or iPad. I got all those things in my life. And I do believe that there are appropriate uses for television and for computers. But I also believe that there are also a lot of ways to get caught up in sin and corrupt our minds with the things that come through these mediums. In fact, one of the most obvious sins that we could commit through these mediums is the sin that Jesus talks about here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. You see, through all this technology we have in the world today, there is plenty of opportunity and material that can cause a man to look at a woman with sexual lust in his heart. This is something that has become a serious problem in our time for older disciples and younger disciples. It is a problem that a lot of people, even a lot of disciples, find themselves caving into. And once they cave into this sin, they find themselves becoming addicted to it. They find themselves having a hard time letting it go. For example, did you know that 70% of men between the ages of 18 and 24 have viewed a pornographic website in the last month? Did you know that? Did you know that 66% of men in their 20s and 30s, they count themselves as regular users of pornography, and they're not even the largest group? Did you know that between 70 and about 85% of young people in this country have viewed internet pornography before? Did you know that they are, in fact, the largest consumer of this product? And the question is this. The question is, why do so many people struggle with this? Why do so many people struggle with pornography? Well, I think there are at least a couple of reasons as to why that is. I want to share those with you. First, I just want you to think about the easy access we have to it. I mean, with just a click of a mouse, just a couple of clicks on your iPad, even on your phone, you can be right there in the action. With just a click of a mouse, you can see all kinds of gross sexual immorality. No longer do you got to sneak around the movie theater or in the video store like in the old days. Those times are gone. You don't got to do that anymore. Today, you can be in the privacy of your own home. And you can access pornography on your computer, and you can look at whatever you want to look at as long as you want to look at it. The devil has made this sin very accessible in our time today. And think about this also. Think about how almost everybody today owns some kind of computer. And think about how most American kids have some kind of computer and they're able to access the internet in their bedrooms with the door closed. Which, by the way, as a side note, I have to say as a friend that if there are any parents here tonight who are letting their children get on the internet in their bedroom with the door closed, that's a terrible idea. If we care anything about our children, if we truly want to raise people who will follow Jesus and have pure hearts and pure minds, if we truly understand the stewardship we have been given by God who blessed us with children, we got to stop that nonsense. That's got to stop tonight. We got to put a plan in place to protect the purity of our children. We cannot let our children just go loose in a dark and sinful world today. We can't do that as Christians. But I just want you to see that one of the problems we got here is easy access to it. And then secondly, there's also their perception of privacy. You see, a lot of people get on the internet and they think, well, nobody knows who I am. Nobody knows what I'm doing. And notice I said the perception of privacy. It may seem that way, but it doesn't always end up that way. And I certainly understand that there are a lot of steps that can be taken to take care of this problem other than cutting off our DirecTV and getting rid of our computer. For example, we can make sure that we build some fences in our home. In other words, we can make sure that we put our computer in a public place, like right there in the middle of the living room, and we can put some limits on it. But that I mean not only will we put our computer in a place where there's a lot of traffic, a place where a lot of people are going to be coming in and out, but as a family, we can also make a rule that nobody's going to get on the computer unless others are in the house with us to see what we're looking at. And I know you may think that's kind of weird and kind of strange, but I guarantee you it'll keep you out of sin. We could also get us an accountability partner, somebody who we really trust, somebody who every 30 days or so will sit us down and we give them permission to be frank with us. We give them permission to ask us about our purity, hold our feet to the fire. We ask them to help us do the best they can to hold us accountable to stand away from this kind of stuff. And we can also make sure that we could take control of what kind of programs are being watched in our home. And we can make sure that when we watch television, we watch it together as a family. And that would eliminate this business of husbands staying up late by themselves watching TV all alone in the living room while their wives go to bed without them. That always seems to be a recipe for disaster. And maybe you try these things and you still find yourself struggling. Maybe you say, Sean, I've done this stuff, but I'm still struggling. Well, if that describes you, then you got to take it to the next level. You see, if it comes down to it, getting sin out of your life may include you getting rid of your laptop or your iPad or getting your DirecTV cut off. It may include you giving up your private home office. The point is, whatever it takes to get sin out of your life, Jesus says you better do it. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said you can live without DirecTV. You can live without your laptop computer. You can live without your iPad, but you can't live with sin. Jesus says whatever you got to do, even if it takes a radical action, then you better do it. You better understand that it's better to give up DirecTV or the internet than to allow those things to cause you to lose your soul. I might have to do some radical things to give up sin. I might have to cut some friends out of my life. I might have to cut off my cable TV. I might have to cut off my internet. But then thirdly, how about this one? We'll close. I might have to give up my job. And this one right here, I know this is the toughest one, isn't it? In fact, I'm pretty certain there's some people right now who are thinking, wait a minute, Sean, I know that can't be right because I thought that a man was supposed to provide for his family. Yeah, you're right, a man is supposed to provide for his family, but now if that means you're going to lose your soul. For example, I may be working for a boss who is pressuring me to be dishonest. Maybe he's pressuring me to do some things that are unethical. Well, either I stand up to my boss on that and refuse to compromise my godly principles, or I quit and go find myself another job. Or maybe I got a boss who's making unreasonable demands on my time, and he's causing me to neglect important obligations to my God and to my family. Well, either I stand up to my boss and refuse to compromise what Jesus tells me to do, or I quit and find myself another job. Or maybe I'm working with somebody who puts my faithfulness to my spouse at risk. Either I get moved to another department, I stop flirting, or I just plain quit and find myself another job. You see, no job is so lucrative and so good that keeping it is worth me losing my soul. In Matthew 16 and verse 26, Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" You know, I can live doing something else for my profession, but I can't live with sin in my life, not if I want to go to heaven to be with God. I want you to remember what I said at the beginning of this lesson. Do you remember? I told you that once we understand what the Lord is saying in these two verses, it won't go make us feel any more comfortable with this text. If anything, it was going to challenge us in ways that we never thought possible. I want you to notice that from these verses, we see that to Jesus, sin is not a trivial matter. To Jesus, sin is serious business. And since it is such a big deal, since it is so serious, that means I got to do whatever it takes to rid myself of this spiritual disease. I got to get it out of my life, even if it requires taking some radical action. Heaven and hell is at stake. Sin is a big deal. And then let me point out that it would not just be the teaching of Jesus that would ultimately show us this, but his death on the cross. His death on the cross would demonstrate the absolute horror and tragedy of sin at the highest level. It is because of sin that Jesus, the perfect one, went to the cross, but he willingly made that sacrifice so he could free us from the bondage of sin. And that means, my friends, that if you're here this evening, and you know that you're in sin, you know you have not been taking sin very seriously, you know that you have not been doing what it takes to get out of your life, you need to understand that Jesus loves you and Jesus died for you. He died to free you from the bondage of sin. But you got to let him do that for you. You have to repent of your sins. You got to turn away from sin. And you got to acknowledge him as the Son of God. And then you got to be buried in water so his blood can wash away your sins. And if you've done those things in the past, but you know you have not been taking sin seriously, even as a disciple, tonight it's time for you to stop playing. It's time for you to repent. It's time for you to ask your brethren to pray for you, to pray with you and pray for you, to beg for God's forgiveness. And he will forgive you. And you can leave here right with the Lord. There's someone here tonight that we can help get right with God to free yourself from the bondage of sin. We want to help you with that. And we'll help you right here, right now, as we stand, as we sing.
He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything.